Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that as we come before you this morning, we come, Lord God, delighting to hear your word. Father, may you open our ears this morning. Give us hearts that are courageous to put in practice the things that we hear. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures, and may that Spirit today be our teacher as we look to you. Father, I thank you for the journey we can be on together as we look at this part of your word. Father, we pray that you'll protect us against the yeast of the Pharisees, that we may be people who are the same on the inside as we are on the outside. Give us ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There may be some people here who remember the cursed bus that we had parked in the driveway. I know you don't, Dave. We sold it three times and it kept coming back. It was called the cursed bus. We couldn't get rid of it. And finally, it was sold to a retired policeman from Ipswich. He came and he inspected it. He liked it. And I remember saying to him, oh, you'll have to get a permit to because it's unregistered. And he said, ah, oh, I won't worry about a permit. He said, I'll go the back way. Who's going to know? And what was shocking was that he was a policeman, a retired policeman. Who's going to know? We'll go the back way. Don't need a permit. Hypocrisy isn't simply doing bad things. It's actually doing bad things when you preach against them. It's the politician who stands against pornography and is arrested for having child pornography on his computer. It's the priest who preaches against sin and caught in a web of deceit. It's the policeman who's taken an oath to serve and protect and is running a prostitution racket. It's the Pharisee who is preaching against greed and envy and jealousy and wickedness while he himself does that. I'm not sure what the Pharisee was thinking by inviting Jesus for dinner. He obviously thought that he was beyond reproach, that he had nothing to worry about. But even before Jesus even enters this man's house, the Pharisee looks him up and down and judges him. He judges the Lord, not according to God's word, but he judges him according to his own tradition. This Pharisee was horrified that Jesus would enter a house and sit ready for a meal without the ceremonial washing. During the ceremonial washing, a person would pour water down his arms and recite this blessing. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. That was the prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God, who has sanctified us by your commandments. This has nothing to do with hygiene or cleanliness. This Pharisee had just heard Jesus speak about God's kingdom coming in power. He just heard Jesus clarify that a truly blessed life is the one that hears the word of God and obeys it. And so he invites Jesus to dinner and you think, I wonder what they're going to talk about. And what really bothers him is that Jesus does not follow a certain tradition. Perhaps Jesus needs a lesson on proper religious etiquette. However, Jesus uses the opportunity to expose the utter hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You Pharisees are so concerned with the outside, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who make the outside also make the inside? In the Philippines, people take extreme care to make sure things look really good on the outside. At the motel, you can order for a table and chairs to be brought up. And up comes this table and chairs. It comes with a tablecloth that's starched and ironed. Each chair has a lace covering with a cushion and a pretty bow tied behind it. It's like a wedding hall. And you lift up the tablecloth, and underneath is a shonky white plastic that's cracked and dirty. And the chairs are those ones you buy from the reject shop. It just barely can carry your weight. Looks fantastic on the outside, but it's dodgy as dodgy could be. The kitchen in the motel looks fantastic and spacious, but you soon find that the drawers and the doors are only a facade. They're nailed shut. There are no drawers and doors. They're just there for looks, and it looks great. You see, people spend thousands of dollars and hours of effort to present a certain image. They manage every area of their life, their car, their clothes, their friends, their hair, their furniture. Everything's done to present a certain persona, to get the approval of the world, to be liked, to be accepted, to have one say, well done, you've done well for yourself. Look what you've done. You've made it. You're living the dream. Good on you. The scribes and the Pharisees were the elite of society, and people looked up to them. When they walked past, people said, look at them. They've made it. And Jesus comes and lifts up the tablecloth and exposes their hypocrisy. Underneath all that fake godliness and finery is something dead and rotten. The little word woe that Jesus uses 6 times in this passage packs a big punch. It's the opposite of the word blessed. It means, oh, how incredibly dire and dreadful will your situation be. Woe to you, Pharisees. You tithe your mint and your rue and your herbs, and you neglect justice and love for God. You see, the Pharisees thought they can just pick a few of God's laws and do them really well, and that God be happy with that. But they ignored the most important of God's commands. They indeed majored on the minors and neglected justice for the people and love for God. And Jesus says, you not only treat God with disdain, but they treat each other. They treat others. You seek the most important seats in the synagogue, and you love to be greeted in the marketplace. I remember I used to work in a place where whenever the song came on, the song was You Are My Number One. I don't know if anyone remembers it, but an old song. And whenever the song You Are My Number One played, there was a guy at work who used to do weightlifting, and who'd wear these skinny shirts and show his muscles. He would actually elevate himself and walk around and strut like a peacock. And everyone at work would just shake your head. Anyway, but they all smile and give him a thumbs up, and he thought it was like, yeah, this is me, I'm number one. And what he didn't realise was that everyone saw through that. They actually laughed at him and not laughed with him. You see, pride blinds people to their true state. Pride blinds you to where you're really at. You think you're doing well. Where humility actually opens our eyes to see exactly where we stand with God. And it causes us to cling more to his mercy and grace. This Pharisee had the audacity to condemn Jesus, and so Jesus, he strips him bare. Let's have a look at you. All his secrets, all his private thoughts, his wickedness, his greed, his pride, all were bared for everyone to see, held up. Look at this man. This is a sobering truth for all of us. We can easily stand in the position of this Pharisee if we trust in our own goodness and rate ourselves by society standards. We're doing pretty well. I'm not as bad as the drug dealer. We all have the Pharisee spirit within us. All of us. But thankfully for us, Jesus not only knows our thoughts and our motives and our desires and even our deep secrets that no one else knows, but because of the cross, he's wiped them clean. All of them. We don't pretend to be better than others. We know we're not. We freely acknowledge our sins. The last hymn we're going to sing is written by Martin Luther. And as Martin Luther said, when Satan came to him and told him the list of his sins, Luther said, "You've forgotten, son." and mentioned the other that he'd forgotten. He said, and they are all cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We are aware they're gone. It's not that we don't have sin. But this Pharisee refused to repent and trust in the Lord. He rejected God's word and used his own standard. Now, the reason Jesus rebuked them so harshly, so severely, was that their sin actually affected others. It's like a drink driver. They're not only affecting themselves, they're affecting others. And so Jesus says to them, you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. The Jews were very, very careful not to touch or come near a grave. It made them unclean. There was a 7-day process of cleansing. You didn't come near it. And Jesus saying to the Pharisee, you are the source of all impurity. You are a super spreader. You are spreading wickedness wherever you go. That's a severe rebuke. They claimed to represent God and speak on God's behalf. In fact, they were obstacles to God's kingdom and God's work, and they were dangerous to the spiritual health of those seeking the truth. How often have you heard people dismiss the Christian faith because they had a neighbour or a colleague or a friend who went to church, who professed Christ, and yet he was a hypocrite? They gossiped. They stole stuff. Well, these may be excuses, we all know that. In reality, there are over 70 people like the Pharisees. People who claim to be followers of Jesus, who profess his name. And they harbour bitterness and envy and sin. And Jesus takes religious hypocrisy very seriously. He takes it very seriously because it robs him of his glory. The world we live in, people should look at all of us. And as they look at us, they ought to say, glory be to God. Look at what God has done in the lives of these people. May God's glory be praised. We get this from Matthew's Gospel where he says, let your good works be done, that people may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. But what actually happens is the opposite. When people look at us or look at some people, they'll go, wow, if that's what your God does, I want nothing to do with it. Well, it seems that the expert in the law was very offended. He was very offended by Jesus' comment. Jesus was making a comment to the Pharisees, and the expert in the law sitting there is going, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us as well. In Matthew 15, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that to them? They were offended. What do you think Jesus said? Oh dear, I didn't mean to offend. I better go back and apologise. No, he didn't. Not on your life. He didn't do that. He said, let the blind lead the blind. Leave them alone. And he says that because they are adding burdens and guilt onto people with their man-made traditions and rituals. Instead of lightening the burdens of people with the good news of Jesus, they became obstacles and loaded people with all of their rubbish. You see, the pure gospel brings freedom, it brings joy, it brings peace. The gospel brings hope and assurance, it brings love, it brings eternity. It is given freely at no cost. And all who possess it possess an abundant life, says Jesus. And when people came to the Pharisees wanting to hear this truth, what did they receive? It wasn't the gospel. They loaded them with all their burdens. Follow these traditions. Carry out these regulations. Perform these rituals. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, says Jesus, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell that you are. John Wycliffe was a priest and professor at Oxford University back in the 14th century. He was one of the early reformers who preached against the Roman Catholic Church. He particularly spoke against the wealth of the church, with all its ornate buildings and expensive art and its opulence. He called on the church to use their wealth to alleviate the poverty of the poor. He called on the church to follow Christ's example, who owned nothing. Well, you can imagine his message was received in a very hostile manner by the wealthy in the church. You see, Wycliffe had a certain habit which the church found very annoying. He was like his master. He would question everything with the question, where does this come from? Every teaching, every tradition, is this from the Bible? Is this God's command? And Wycliffe became public enemy number one, for he did what Jesus was doing. He challenged people. That's not what God asked of you. One day, Wycliffe was travelling. He met a peasant woman who was extremely distressed because her baby had died without the proper rites. And the child did not receive the proper rites because the local priest refused to give them without payment. Yet in the Catholic Church, the people were taught that children who died without the proper rites spent eternity in limbo, tormented for eternity. And this woman was inconsolable. Her husband tried to help her to no avail. For 10 months she was in absolute despair. And as the husband saw Wycliffe travelling through, he asked if he could help. When Wycliffe heard about this, he was outraged. He explained to this grieving mother, the Bible says nothing about any state of limbo. And the woman was shocked. She'd been grieving for 10 months. And she asked Dr. Wycliffe, "Sir, are you sure about this?" He told her he'd read the Bible hundreds of times. He'd never seen it once. But he referred her to the Bible when King David's own son died. And David comforted himself by saying, "He will not come to me, but I will go to be with him." He told the woman to fix her eyes on another infant, the Lord Jesus, born in a stable, born to die, to redeem us to himself. Here was the gospel in all its purity and beauty. It was offered freely at no cost, with no embellishments or additions. Well, this woman, who was in torment for months, found the gospel of grace to be just what she needed. Her hope, her assurance, she was filled with joy and left with hope. But notice the experts in the law, they were doing the exact opposite. They were burdening people with never-ending expectations. Verse 46, "And you experts in the law, woe to you. You load people down with burdens they can barely carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help." That's wickedness. That's evil. It was Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the message of the gospel. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law made their own versions and burdened the people for the rest of their lives. The experts in the law arrogantly believed they possessed the key to knowledge. When they were hindering people, "Look at me, we're professors, we're experts, we know the Bible." And Jesus says to them, "Woe to you experts in the law. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You have not entered and you have hindered those who are trying." Some of you may have heard on the news that the Anglican Church is splitting, with one segment of the church no longer living in harmony with the other. And what's the issue? It's the Bible. A number of bishops in the Anglican Church were like the experts in the law. They no longer believed the Bible. They instead follow traditions and following the world's standards. They've ordained homosexual priests. They've adopted the LGBT agenda. They see no problem with the sexual revolution. They see the Bible as outdated. They need to move on with the times to modernise the church. But when you reject the Bible and its truth, you've shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. They do not enter and they prevent others from entering. These very bishops now, well, they're invited on the talkback shows. They've been showered with worldly praise. Hypocrisy is very appealing. It does win honour and respect from this world. But notice, for us, Jesus gives us the best protection against hypocrisy. He tells us, do your good works in secret. Do it without seeking personal glory. When you do your good deeds, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do it in secret, then your heavenly Father will reward you. The ultimate purpose of hypocrisy is to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others. One person said, I'd like to make a donation to the church. Can I see you privately? I said, it's all right, there's a box out there, just put it in the box. He said, oh no, I'd like to give it to you. I said, oh, it's okay, put it in the box. It's anonymous, it's between you and God. He didn't really like that. I need to let you know how generous I can be. It's between you and God. You know, we see people on the news with their massive checks, shaking hands, taking photos, being showered with praise. Jesus says, why? Do your good works in secret. Well, I think for the Pharisee, that was a memorable dinner. I don't think this respected Pharisee had ever been dressed down so severely as he was today. But let me say this, that will pale into insignificance when we consider what happens on Judgment Day. For this man still has the opportunity to repent and turn from his hypocrisy and find forgiveness and life. But those who stand before Jesus on that day, it's too late. When Jesus bears all, every sin, everything that hasn't been cleansed by him for all to see. In verse 53, Jesus tells us, it's not the case with these people. When Jesus left, the Pharisee and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fearlessly. They wanted to catch him out. There's no repentance. The rebuke fell on deaf ears. They proceeded to do exactly what their forefathers did, killing the prophets and silencing God's voice. You see, the Pharisees and the experts on law were earlier the focus of Jesus' parable of those whose lives were swept clean, but their lives were left vacant. They may have cleaned their lives up a bit, but inside there was still wickedness and pride. And they were oblivious to that. But when a person comes to Christ, they know full well what Isaiah teaches, that even our best works are filthy rags. But we come and find forgiveness in him. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And believe it or not, when the Father looks at us, then he sees you and me, perfect and blameless. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he says this, here comes a true Israelite in whom there is nothing that is false. Or the older versions say, there is no deceit or no guile in him. What a commendation. What a great commendation that is for the Lord to look at someone and say, here comes someone and there is nothing false in him or her. We need to choose between whether we seek to please the world to please people, to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others, or to please the Lord. Even that means that our good works are not noticed. Our service, our generosity, our talents are not on display. We just simply know that God sees, and that is enough. The Pharisees announced and paraded all their good works. They blew their trumpet before the offering was given for all to see. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they've already received their reward in full. That's all they're getting. But for the follower of Jesus to be satisfied with the commendation of the Lord himself, for us to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that ought to be our delight. There are people who are generous. There are those who give of their time. There are those who do things behind the scene that no one knows about. And that is great. For we do it to the glory of God and for his praise. I pray that we may cling to the gospel that transforms, praying that our eyes may see not the faults in others, but to see the faults in ourselves, our own shortfall. We can spend a whole lifetime dealing with that before we start looking at others. We need to guard against the spirit of the Pharisees, to pray the prayer that King David prays in Psalm 39. He says, "There, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we acknowledge, Lord, that our heart also is the heart of the Pharisees. It is part of our sinful nature. Father, we judge others by tiny things, and yet we ourselves do far, far worse. I pray, Lord God, that you may give us a humble heart. I pray that you may open our eyes, not to the sins of others, but to our own shortfalls, to look to you. Father, help us this morning to come to the only one who can lighten the burden, to Jesus. In his name we pray, and for his glory. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to sing one of the